So we're in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And we're going to read to verse 41. Mark 35 to 41. So Mark 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Okay, we might like to keep that open as Peter comes and teaches us.
Thank you very much, Paul. Well, as I said, I work with the university students down in Sheffield, and one of the questions that often gets asked, often by non-Christian students, is, with all this suffering that there is in the world, why is God so silent? Why does he do nothing? And it's quite a powerful question, really, is it? Why is God silent? Why does God do nothing? I don't know, I find it quite interesting. Actually, the same thought is in the Bible. So in Psalm 44, the people of God are afraid. They are oppressed and they're persecuted, and they shout out and they say, "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" You see, they're stark words, suddenly. Why, O God, do you sleep? Why do you do nothing? Maybe you can relate to them, though, as we've been watching the news over the last few months, and we've seen on the European cities where people have been shot, and where there's been terrorism coming so close to us. Even today, as we've heard on the news about these bombings in Pakistan, people killed, and yet God seems to do nothing. Now, we might not fear walking on our streets in the same way. You might not feel Kendall's a dangerous place to be, and yet you can still feel that fear of the future, can't you? And the fear which then says, "God, why do you seem to do nothing? Why, if you like, are you asleep?" I was speaking with another student just the other day who was struggling to live for God. He really wants to honour God in his life and to live and to follow his ways, but yet he really struggles with his own desires, particularly strongly at the moment. And he said to me, "It would be so much easier if God didn't seem so absent." I don't know if you've been reading from the beginning of Mark's Gospel. We've just jumped in here at chapter 4. You would have heard Jesus preaching about the kingdom, about the kingdom which he was bringing. And as he preaches about the kingdom, you see, it's a great kingdom which he is preaching about. It's a kingdom where he will do away with sickness, a kingdom where he will confront evil and do away with it. He forgives, he sins, he brings life to people, he brings meaning and purpose to people in their life. It's a wonderful gospel message. And if you like, it's the world which we all want. A world which has got no sickness and no evil in it. And we might see how wonderful this gospel message is, and yet we sometimes wonder, we sometimes worry, is God asleep now? It seems as if he does nothing. And you see, that's the real concern that the disciples have in this little passage which we read. Just this short incident. Now you see it in the question that they ask. The questions are going to be really important to understand this little section. But you see with the questions that the disciples ask. Look at verse 38. You see there's the disciples' first question. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Literally, they're asking, Jesus, don't you care if we perish? Don't you care if we die? It's a stark question, isn't it? As Jesus was asleep in the boat, they wake him and say, don't you care about our life? We're dying here and you don't seem to be doing anything. Now they ask in a desperate fear of their life, the boat's about to be swamped, they're about to drown, and so they say to Jesus, don't you care about us? And you know, the fear of death is one of the most basic fears that all humans have. The writer to the Hebrews would say that all men are held in slavery by our fear of death. In ancient times, philosophers saw their job in life was to try and make sense of life now under the shadow of death, because they realized that death eats away at different aspects of our life. One of the reasons a king would appoint a court jester would be to distract him from his mortality. Now, the sense of a king who had got to a position where he was of ease and comfort, and he would sit on his throne all day, and all he had to think about was his death. And so he would employ a jester to distract him. Now, we might not employ jesters, but for many of us, we might employ different methods to try and distract us from our fear of death. Whether it's the security that comes from status or importance, from possessions or friendship, from pleasure, from just burying our heads in the sand and pretending that we are not really mortal, the fear of death still lurks underneath, and it still raises its head at various times. I had my hair cut on Friday in preparation for coming. It was a bit shaggy, so I thought I'd better put on a good show and have my hair cut. And my hairdresser was just talking about how her daughter was coming home. She was saying it was coming home for Mother's Day. But as we spoke a bit more, it wasn't just that. She was saying she's at university in Manchester, and one of the second-year girls on her course had just died. And as her daughter had come face to face with that, it was the first time she'd come face to face with it, and she was distraught, she was worried, she was concerned, and so she was coming home. One of our students who at Fullwood was distraught, she was crying with me on Tuesday night because one of her flatmates' dads had just died. You see, the fear of death, it still lurks just underneath. But does Jesus care about our death? You see, that's the question the disciples ask as Jesus sleeps on the cushion. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? The disciples are asking the question of Jesus, the Jesus that they've followed since chapter 1. They know that he has come to bring this kingdom. He's been preaching about that since chapter 1. He said the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And they've seen what kind of kingdom he's bringing. The place where sickness and evil are cured, where sinners are welcomed and forgiven. It's the world which we would like, which we all long for. And in chapter 4, Jesus says to us, hey, keep listening to me, don't stop listening. Respond by faith to me. And yet as they come to this point in the boat, when the waves are coming over the boat, when they're about to die, Jesus is asleep in the stern. And now they fear that Jesus actually doesn't care. One of my lecturers used to say that once a question is asked, they become our questions and they don't let us go. You see, I wonder whether you can sense that question now becoming our question. Don't you care if we drown? Jesus, don't you care if I die? Don't you care about my life? And then we see as Jesus gets up, he calms the storm and he asks a question of his own back. You see that in verse 39. I think this is a remarkable question in many ways that Jesus asks. He says to them, verse 40, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? It really is quite a remarkable question, isn't it? You would have thought, would you not, that it was quite legitimate to be afraid as the waves were swamping the boat and they're about to die. And yet Jesus seems to be rebuking them here and saying, why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith? You can imagine them thinking, well, Jesus, you were asleep in the boat, that you were doing nothing and we were about to be swamped. I wonder if you could imagine saying those words to somebody who was afraid of death. Why are you so afraid? It would seem insensitive, wouldn't it? It would seem that it's something that you shouldn't say to someone. But what we're to see from this passage is that we are to trust Jesus with our death. And what that will look like will be being unafraid. It will look like having faith. You see, we might fear our death, but Jesus wants us to get to a point where we will be unafraid because we will have faith in him. I wonder whether you can imagine the situation. My phone rings tomorrow morning. It's Dr. Smith. So I answer the phone and he says, "Peter, it's Dr. Smith." Now, you know when your GP rings you, it's never good news. I don't know about you, but the GP never rings me with good news. So I reply, "Morning, Adrian. It's good, good. How are you doing?" "I'm well, Peter," he says. "I've got the test results. Can you come in and see me?" Yeah, sure, Adrian. "Can I come in on Friday?" No, Peter, I think you should come in right now." "Oh, is it serious then? We'll talk when you get here." Can you imagine me putting down the phone, finding the car keys, fumbling with the front door, can't seem to quite get the car started. And then Jesus' words come to me. "Peter, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" You see, it's a question which comes to us in life in various different ways when death rears its head. Why are we so afraid? Do we still have no faith? You see, what do we need to know to get to the position of being unafraid? Well, we need to answer the disciples' next question. Do you see their question in verse 41? They say, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And see, that's what we need to answer, isn't it? Who is this who says to us, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, who is Jesus? Well, just see from this little incident something of who Jesus is. You see, the first thing is really obvious. Jesus is enormously powerful. Now, you could miss that, couldn't you? But Jesus is enormously powerful. With two words, he says, "Quiet, still." And the furious squall, which was raging about them, just stops. And not only does the wind stop, but often I'm told that when the wind would stop, often the waves would continue and they would still be quite choppy on the sea. But it's flat calm. You see, here is the exercise of raw power. Jesus is enormously powerful. And as Jesus exercises this power, as readers of this gospel, we should be reminded of the Old Testament and God himself. For in the Old Testament, it's God himself who is able to do things like that. Now listen to these words from the Psalms. "You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Saviour, the hope of the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves and the turmoil of the nations." Or Psalm 89 says this, "You rule over the surging seas. When its waves mount up, you still them." You see, here we are presented with a picture of Jesus which is by no means unique just to this little bit. But that Jesus is none other than God himself, the one who can do incredible things, the one who is enormously powerful. Now we've seen this, if you read through Mark, that he does incredible things. He heals the sick, he rids people of evil, he shows that he knows what people are thinking. Now that's quite a scary thought, I reckon, if somebody knows what you're thinking. He forgives sins, which only God can do. He will go on to feed the 5,000 and to heal the blind. Jesus is enormously powerful. You see, have you come to terms with that? Come to terms with the fact that Jesus is enormously powerful. Now maybe you here tonight, you've never really read of someone who is so strong and so powerful. Have you reckoned with somebody like that, an awesome man? A man who was God himself and someone everyone actually needs to come to terms with. You see, he is none other than God himself. So how can we be unafraid as we face death? Well, we need to see that Jesus is enormously powerful. But from this little incident, we also see that Jesus cares about our death. He's not only enormously powerful, he cares about us. You see, does Jesus care if we're going to die? Does he care about our death? Yes. Now, you see the answer really in the calming of the sea, don't you? He saves his disciples. Does he care about their death? Yes, he does. And as we read on into chapter 5, you see that theme of death continuing. You see, Jesus does care about people who are under the shadow of death. Just look across to chapter 5. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 5 and listen out for where this man is living that Jesus comes across. Now, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. You see what we're being presented with here immediately? Here is the walking dead. A man who can't live amongst the living, but has to live amongst the dead. And what does Jesus do? Well, if you read on, you see that Jesus brings him back into his right mind. He heals this man. He makes him whole. And really significantly, I really love this. After doing all this, he says to the man, "Go home to your family." You see, does Jesus care about our death? Yes, he does. And that theme continues. Look across to verse 22. You see here, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My little daughter is dying. Please come put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." You see, so Jesus goes with him. He gets delayed on the way, and on the way, others come and say, "The girl's dead. It's too late now." You see, you might think there, when someone has died, all hope is lost. Jesus might have healed people. He might have saved his disciples from certain death. He healed the dead man walking. But here is someone who's actually dead. Well, you know the end of the story. But verse 41, Jesus goes into the girl. He takes her by the hand. And he says to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this they were completely astonished. I bet they were. It's remarkable. Does Jesus care about our problem with death? Of course he does. You see, he is someone who is enormously powerful, yes. But we often see people in our world who are enormously powerful, not as enormously powerful as Jesus, and yet you wouldn't call them good. You think of a dictator who rules his people for his own benefit. They're not good. And yet Jesus is both enormously powerful and good. You see, on the other hand, you might have people who are really good people, you might think, and yet they're not powerful to actually do anything about our greatest need. And yet, here is Jesus, who is one who is both enormously powerful and basically good. The way he uses his raw power is for good. He uses it for the benefit of all who are suffering under the shadow of death now. Can I ask, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus is good? That he is enormously powerful? That he uses that power for the benefit of mankind? You see, he came from heaven to earth as a man so that he might bring his kingdom in. He came to bring the world we all want, a world without pain or evil. He came to those who were suffering. He came with enormous power and with goodness. You see, as the Apostle Paul, reflecting on Christ, would say that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I could test you now, see if you know where that's from, but I won't do that, embarrass you if you don't know, or make you proud if you do know. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, where do we see the power of God most clearly? And we've seen it here, haven't we? Jesus is enormously powerful, but where do we see the power of God most clearly seen? Well, Paul will say it was as Jesus died on the cross. As he died on the cross for our sinfulness. You see, Christ exercised his enormous power as he became God forsaken on the cross so that we might be free. So that that power of death over us might be taken away. To save us from the power of death over us caused by our sin. And he proved that he did that by rising again from the dead, defeating death for us all. You see, the disciples ask, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And if we read right on, we would see the answer is a resounding yes. And so as Jesus then comes to the disciples and say, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" It is a remarkable question. Yet I wonder whether you can see how it's an entirely reasonable question when we see who Jesus is. The one who is enormously powerful, the one who is good, the one who is the power of God and the wisdom of God, the one who died on the cross for us. You see, basically he's saying to us, "Do you trust me? Will you trust me in the face of death?" You see, that's what faith is. Faith is trusting Jesus, taking him at his word, trusting who he is. You see, so when I'm in the car after the GP's rung me and I'm going to get those test results in the morning, as I fumble with my car keys and as I shake, and I ask myself, "Peter, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" How will I answer that question at that moment? You see, will I trust Jesus? The one who is enormously powerful, the one who is good. One who is so powerful that even the winds and the waves would obey him. The one who hung on the cross and rose again. Will I trust him? Will I trust the one who was good, who died for me in my place so that I might live? You see, everything that we see of Jesus shows us that he is one that we can trust. The question is whether we will trust him. And the challenge is, will we trust him when it seems like he is sleeping? You see, Jesus obviously thought the disciples should have done that, even when he was asleep in the stern of the boat. You see, the challenge comes for us when we are suffering and when we've maybe prayed and when others around us have prayed for us. And it seems as if our prayers bounce off the wall, off the ceiling and come back to us and nothing seems to change. And as we approach the end of our days, will we trust him? Will we be unafraid at that time? Because he is one who is enormously powerful, and one who we can trust. One who rose from the dead and guarantees our future inheritance with him as well. See, so will we follow after this one? Will we commit all our life to this king, following him, knowing that he is good? As I was preparing, the words of a hymn came to my mind, "In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, and safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed?" Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Well, let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, which become so easily afraid. Would you help us and keep us seeing who Jesus really is? Your Son who came to this earth to die on the cross for us so that we might be forgiven. The one who rose from the dead and now sits at your right hand, guaranteeing our inheritance. And Father, will you help us to trust him? Trust him not just in the good times, but most especially in the hard times. Will you help us to trust him when it seems as if nothing changes? When it feels as if you're absent? Father, at that time, will we keep trusting Jesus, knowing that you are not absent? Knowing that you do love us and care for us? And will we entrust you not with just with our life, but with our deaths as well? And might we know the future resurrection which comes to all those who trust in you. And may we look forward to that time when we will rejoice with your people forever in eternity with you, where all sickness and suffering and death will be taken away. And would you keep us focusing and remembering that, so that we will be trusting in Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.